Please locate in your Bibles the book of 2 Thessalonians. We'll look at chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. There's a lot of information in this chapter, but we'll at least touch on the information we have in this chapter today. I want to give you this topic for the sermon theme. You can see the basis of it as we go through the chapter. But I want to talk to you on this topic, not soon shaken. Not soon shaken. So follow with me, if you will, and let's read this chapter. Then we'll go back and consider some information related to it. Beginning with verse 1 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. God was using Paul the apostle to write this letter that we know as a book in the Bible. And here's what he said in this portion of the letter. He said, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know that what beholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Now that we've read this chapter, let's see if we can glean some valuable truths the Lord would want us to consider here today. And may we be reminded that the most important thing in the world for everybody is to know that you're going to heaven. To know that you have asked for God to forgive your sins, that you have believed the gospel, knowing that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead, and you've asked the Lord for forgiveness, and by faith you received him into your life. That's the most important thing in all the world. Paul was writing this letter to a group of people that had put their faith in the Lord. This book of 2 Thessalonians is his second letter to the first century church in Thessalonica, Greece. Paul provided words of encouragement to correct a misunderstanding concerning the imminence of the Lord's return. Now, folks, the Bible teaches that Jesus will come again. Just as surely as he came the first time, he will come again. We just don't know when. And so there was some concern, there was some confusion. And the immediate cause of this writing, as inspired by God the Holy Spirit, was evidently a spurious letter, meaning it was a fake letter. It was a false letter in this sense. It was attributed to Paul, but he didn't write it. You think somebody would really do something like that? Apparently so. And so apparently this had been done, and this had caused confusion concerning the order of events upon the return of Christ. So yes, someone claiming to be Paul apparently had written this letter, and that was the occasion for some of them to be confused and to decide that the day of the Lord had already arrived. And may I give you this clarification, that the day of Christ typically we refer to when Christ comes and what we know as the rapture, and people that know him rise to meet him in the sky. Whereas the day of the Lord typically refers to that time of future judgment that will come from the Lord. And so when you use those terms and people can think about the future, we do know that the Lord will come again, and ultimately people will be responsible for their actions in this old world. And so when Paul wrote this, I believe he was writing what God wanted him to write, and he gave them the instruction they needed. He addressed a great coming apostasy, and he instructed them to not be soon shaken. I mentioned that title already of the message, and we saw that here in verse number 2, to not be soon shaken in mind and not be troubled. Well, listen, folks, it's easy for people who know the Lord to have their faith shaken. I sincerely believe in what we know as eternal security. What does that mean? That if you have put your faith in the Lord as your Savior, that you are safe and you are secure for all eternity. Does that mean you always please the Lord? No. We fail the Lord along the way. But if we've been made part of His family, that means He has given to us eternal life, and He never takes it back. He might correct His people when they don't live the right way, but He doesn't kick you out of the family. And so that's a good thing that people need to know, that salvation is real for all eternity. But as far as our Christian living is concerned, sometimes people are influenced by others. Sometimes they're influenced by things they hear, they read, they see, especially when they have other people in their ears. Am I telling the truth? Sometimes they're influenced, and sometimes in very significant ways. And so, just like these people were back then, we need to know enough of the Bible to understand what is right, and we need to know that no matter what may come our way, God is still on the throne, and He still cares about His people, and we can make it through with His help. Sometimes things are difficult, but don't let our faith be destroyed. Don't let our faith be shaken. No matter what's going on in the world, whether you talk about politics or religion or things in your community or whatever it might be, God is bigger than all those things that are going on. And I don't say those things just to fill up time. God is in control. I hope we know that's true. He really is. And so as we look at the information in chapter 2 of this book in the Bible, let's remember that even today, we need to stand for Christ. We need His help, don't we? We need to stand for Christ and not let our faith be shaken. In the first two verses that we read, we see where Paul gave clarification concerning the day of the Lord. He made an appeal to the people. He said, "I beseech you." And when he said brethren, he was talking about believers, those who had their faith in the Lord. What does beseech mean? You might read different versions of the Bible, and maybe the word beseech wouldn't be there. It might be an alternate word. But what does the word really mean? Beseech means to call upon, appeal, beg, ask, or pray with urgency. Having said that, the meaning of beseech can range from a simple plea to intense begging. And when you consider those definitions, I think you can safely say that Paul, from his heart, was basically begging those people with great love and concern, don't let all this that's going on around you keep you away from the Lord. Don't let your faith be shaken by what's going on. He made that appeal on the basis of the coming of the Lord and the gathering of believers unto Him. I have underlined those two words in my material, the coming and the gathering. Do you know we're really talking about the same thing? The coming of the Lord and His people being gathered together unto Him. To use that term again, the rapture. The Bible teaches the day will come, which I believe could be any time. It may or may not be in our lifetime, but the day will come when the Lord will come from heaven. He'll come, there will be the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first. That means people that have had their faith in the Lord, but they've already died. And then the ones that know the Lord and they're still alive, we'll be caught up too. And all of us will join the Lord in the air. It will happen fast. And the Bible says we will forever be with the Lord. I believe that will happen. I really do. And so Paul talked to them about the coming of the Lord and our gathering together unto him. Can you believe? And yes, you can if you believe the Bible, that when Jesus comes, we'll not only be united with him, but we'll also be united with all other believers, basically in the twinkling of an eye. And then we'll be with the Lord and have fellowship with him and others for all eternity. So Paul was referring to the coming of the Lord as he gave this information. He made this appeal. He's saying basically on the basis that Jesus will come again, we'll all be gathered together unto him. Don't let your faith be shaken. So he obviously had in mind the rapture of believers at the time of Christ's revelation. And he said to not be shaken, don't be troubled. Let me ask you, anybody ever been shaken? Anybody ever been troubled? Now, I know that the Old Testament informs us, and the Bible as a whole would support this truth, that if you live in this old world, life is short and full of trouble. That's not to depress you. That's just to be realistic. Life is short and full of trouble. Having said that, you can still have joy in your heart if you know the Lord. Aren't you glad of that? You can have joy in your heart if you know the Lord. But remember, Paul said, don't be soon shaken. Sometimes people can be shaken a little bit, but they need to stick with what is right and don't get led astray. Satan will do all he can to mess people up, not only in what they believe, but also how they live. And so Paul said, don't be soon shaken. With all due kindness to everybody in the world, isn't it true then or now that some people whose faith is not very strong can just very easily be shaken in their faith, very easily be led astray to some kind of system that they don't need to be in, very easily have their faith shaken? And so Paul said, don't let that happen. He mentioned three things here. He said, don't be shaken in your minds. Don't be troubled by spirit, by word, or by letter. And I want you to notice, when we talk about that letter that came to them, that's what he's referring to right here. He said, nor by letter as from us. As from us denotes that they had gotten this letter that Paul didn't write, and it really caused confusion in their minds. And so Paul made it very plain here in these first couple of verses as he made this appeal to the people. What was the appeal? Don't be soon shaken in your minds and don't be troubled. And then he went on to add to the information. And I want you to know that in these verses we read, beginning in verse 3, and going all the way down through verse 12, he's pretty much describing the Antichrist. Has anybody here ever heard of the Antichrist? The Bible teaches there are many Antichrists, but there is one that's called the Antichrist. And I do not believe that person's in control yet, but if you believe the Bible, the day will come when he is. And I believe that everything that's happening in the world now is just happening to pave the way for that to happen. Now, I'm not predicting something I can't predict. But I'm just saying that things that happen now could very well lead to what may happen when Jesus comes again. We may or may not be alive at that time. But the apostasy we're going to talk about, the Antichrist we're going to talk about right here. You might have heard of apostasy. You might have heard of the Antichrist. Well, if you look at the very meaning of Antichrist, the first four letters are like anti. If you're anti this and anti that, you're against it, right? One very simple example is antifreeze. The whole idea is to go against freezing, right? If you're anti-Christ, again, the Bible says there are many people who are anti-Christ. That means they are against Christ. It's not just my opinion. It's not just the opinion of this church. It's what God says in the Bible. There are many who are opposed to Christ. But there is coming one. Again, he's not in rule yet, but the time will come when the Antichrist will be in charge, and we don't want to be here when that time comes. While I'm thinking about it, I'll just tell you this. As I understand the Bible, I believe that event we call the rapture will happen before the Antichrist is in rule, and we should be glad of that. So let me share some more with you. Paul said, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. You see in verse 3, he said, let nobody deceive you by any means. May I remind us all that the master deceiver is Satan. The master deceiver is Satan. Didn't he start out in the Garden of Eden doing that? He's still up to his tricks. He's smart. He's powerful. The master deceiver. And he'll use others in the process. And so Paul said, by any means, like in no way, let someone deceive you. How can that happen? I mean, we might say, well, we do our best. And, you know, maybe some people just can't help it. They get deceived. Well, we are weak and needy people. That's where an understanding of the scripture comes in. None of us knows everything. But the more you learn of the Word of God, the better equipped you are to stand strong and not be shaken in your faith when weird teachings come along or people come along who try to influence you in ways they shouldn't. And by the way, think with me. In the big, big picture of life, some people, whether it's religion or politics or whatever, are smooth talkers. And I'm telling y'all the truth. Some people are smooth talkers. And they can easily influence people. They can easily persuade people unless people have firm convictions and firm beliefs that they know should not be abandoned. So let's not be shaken in our faith. Paul said, don't let anybody deceive you. Then he went on to say that the day of Christ or the day of the Lord will not occur until, and I will give you the two things here, apostasy and then Antichrist. He said that the day of the Lord will not happen. That day will not come until first there's a falling away. Some might say, well, that's talking about the rapture. But here's what we can also consider, that it's really talking about what happens as people get away from the Lord in their living. Let me tell you what that is talking about. We're using the word apostasy. That's A-P-O-S-T-A-S-Y. And you don't see that right there, but it talks about a falling away. And that phrase, a falling away, can be translated the apostasy. It's a combination of a preposition that means from or away from and the verb to stand. So when you put it together, the composite word means literally a standing away from. So that falling away is talking about a standing away from. It means, could I put it in simple terms? It means that people are not standing by the truth, but they somehow have gotten themselves to where they're standing away from the truth. And that's not where we need to be. And so Paul said it won't happen. And the implication is that before the day of the Lord comes, there will occur a marked falling away of professed believers. Now, I'm not standing here to be doom and gloom. But don't we know, whether you've heard it from me, or whether you've heard it on TV, or whether you read it somewhere, that the world, including our country, has a noticeable lack of interest in religion, has a noticeable decrease in the amount of concern people have for church and God and things of that nature. Now, does that mean the Lord's coming today? I can't tell you that. But I do think it all fits together. And that doesn't mean we should throw our hands up and quit. Not at all. Don't be soon shaken. But in the real world, Satan is very successful. And a lot of people don't have time for God. Am I talking to people that know what I'm talking about? I think I am. But what about the people you know? At least you're here today. But there are a lot of people that they could come to church, but they don't want to. Why do they not want to? Well, the reasons might be varied, but I think there's a lack of interest on the part of many people. And so again, Paul was talking to believers. And so he's basically saying, the day of the Lord has not come yet, folks. Even if people wrote to you in that letter and got you to thinking that, the day of the Lord, that time of judgment has not yet come. And he said, before that happens, there will be a falling away of believers. And when he said, a falling away, the use of that article could be viewed as that he was indicating a specific time of apostasy. And when you look at that in realms of prophecy, that time of trouble that will come after the return of Christ is what's called the tribulation. The last 3.5 years of that 7-year period are called the Great Tribulation. And that will be a horrible time in this old world. And so when that time comes, the believers that are here then, and I believe the rapture will come before the tribulation, but the believers that are here during the tribulation will be tested, you might say. And if people are not true believers, then when those terrible times of the tribulation come, they could very likely repudiate Christianity. That falling away now or even in the future. Now let's talk about the Antichrist, because you go to verse 3 in the last part and then the verses that follow, Paul said that the day of the Lord is not going to come until there's a falling away first, and then the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. It's that man of sin, the son of perdition. We're talking about one specific individual, Antichrist, right there. So I hope you'll follow with me as I continue. The phrase son of perdition refers to a personification of evil and sin and one who resists the power and person of Christ. But do you know you cannot resist the Lord forever without it catching up with you? You just can't. Even the Antichrist will be doomed, but he'll have a lot of success for a while. And so that's talking about him. By the way, if you study prophecy, and there's so much in the Bible, this person that's called the man of sin, this one that's called the son of perdition, he's the same one that's referred to as the first beast in Revelation chapter 13, the little horn in Daniel chapter 7, and the abomination in Matthew chapter number 24. He will be a real person. I heard one time or read it from a preacher that is no longer here. I believe he's with the Lord. But he made this statement. I'll give this quotation to you. I thought it was pretty good. This man of perdition, this man of sin we're talking about. And here's what the man said about him. He said, the sin of man leads to the man of sin. Think about that. Does that make a good point? The sin of man leads to the man of sin. That's a simple statement, but I think I get the point that none of this would happen if there was not a sin nature out there in the lives of humans. But we're talking about an Antichrist type person. Ultimately, he will be destroyed at the coming of Christ. But Paul made it very plain here that he will be revealed. But in verse 4, he said he will oppose everything that's called God. He will be exalting himself above all that's called God. You know, Lucifer tried that, and God kicked him out of heaven, and he became Satan. The Antichrist will have a following too. But he will exalt himself and receive worship as if he is God. Paul used three words in these verses that we read to designate the return of Christ. Basically, we talked about him being revealed. That's revelation. Revelation is like an unveiling. He talked about appearance. That's like a manifestation. He talked about coming. That's like being alongside people. That's what we're talking about right there. And so it's very plain in verse 4 about this one called the Antichrist, that man of sin. Again, he will oppose and exalt himself above God. And he will, look, he won't be God, but notice carefully, he will act like he is. He, as God, will sit in the temple of God and show himself that he is God. There is no human in the world that's ever been equal to God. God says, I am the Lord, I change not. And he is holy, and he said, beside me there is none else, there's none like unto me. I will give my glory unto another. And that includes the Antichrist. But oh, that day is coming. Oh, think with me, folks, that he will willingly receive the worship of other people. But again, there's no human now, never has there been one that deserves the worship that God deserves. He will literally, as I understand the Bible, get into the temple of the Jews, and he will present himself to people as if he is God and demand worship. There's so much we could think about. Now, I have some information from other information I'd preached before about prophecy, and I want to just read to you a list of things that are characteristics you might compile about the Antichrist. So please follow with me. I just want to help describe what this person will be like. Here we go. He will be supernatural, empowered by Satan, and diabolical. He will be subtle and deceitful. He will obtain universal dominion. He will reign only by God's permissive will. He will exalt himself. He will deify himself. He will require that people have his mark or number in order to buy and sell. You've heard of the mark of the beast? Okay. He will blaspheme against God. He will prove to be against, listen to this carefully, he will prove to be against God, against the Jews, and against Christians. Does that sound even a little bit kin to what's going on in the world today? Against God, against Jews, and against Christians. I'm going to go back to my list, but I think you can objectively say, even if you're not a Christian, you look at what's going on in the world today, extreme Islamic activity is anti-God, anti-Jews, and anti-Christian. You could say also anti-America, but that's what we're talking about. Okay, let me finish my list. He will blaspheme against God, and I read that he'll prove to be against God, the Jews, and Christians. Two more things. He will exercise a political, economic, and religious dictatorship, but here's the good part. He will be defeated by Jesus Christ himself at the Battle of Armageddon. Folks, again, I believe that Jesus will take us home before the Antichrist is on the scene, at least as the ruler. That would indicate that he could very well be alive before the rapture comes, but we don't know the timetable. But I think the world conditions will be such that people will gladly accept his charming self. And he will come across as if he is the answer to everything. The world, as we've seen with all the COVID stuff, can be influenced big time in a hurry. Now, that's a broad statement. But what if things get so bad and you're looking for hope and all of a sudden here comes this person you may have never heard of before and he just has the answer for everything? I'm confident many people will follow after him. But I'm also glad, I keep saying it, that I believe believers will be gone before he comes on the scene and he's in control. If you study prophecy, I think you could conclude that he will make a treaty with Israel. Everything's going to seem to be real good for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, and then he's going to break the treaty. And it's going to be bad from there. It's going to be really bad. So people need to know the Lord. Now, Paul was describing all of this. Remember this part if you don't remember anything else. The time is coming when this one we call the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, will be a ruler that's accepted who will end up, in a sense, doing people in. But the most important thing I think that should get our attention is that he will willingly accept people's worship as if he is God. And no one is qualified to accept that role. Well, Paul said in verse 5, by way of reminder, he said, now, folks, don't you remember? He was writing this letter to them, but there was a time he was in their midst. He said, don't you remember? I wrote to you about all this. And in verse 6, he said, and now you know what's withholding that he might be revealed in his time. So he was reminding them about what he told them when he was with them. But what does it mean, the one who withholds? Here's the explanation that I believe is accurate. The one who withholds that he might be revealed in his time is the Holy Spirit. Because in this present age, the Holy Spirit is operative and restraining evil. Can you imagine how bad the world would be if there was no working of God to restrain some things? I don't think we can imagine how bad it would be. So he's restraining evil, but that time will come during the tribulation when his ministry of restraining evil will be moved out of the way. That doesn't mean he ceases to be God the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean it's a departure of the Spirit, but only a temporary cessation of one of his gracious ministries. And notice that Paul said that his coming will be after the working of Satan. The Lord will destroy him. But back in verse 7 now, remember, it says that he'll be taken out of the way and the wicked won't be revealed, but he's going to be destroyed. And so I'm glad God's in control right there. And so that wicked, lawless Antichrist will be on the scene. His coming, again, will be after the working of Satan. After the working of Satan. And his true character is going to come out, especially at the middle of the tribulation period. Now, satanic power was real a long time ago. It's still real today. And satanic power, as presented by Paul, reflects the counterfeit nature of the lawless one. By the way, someone said something of this before, that Satan has a counterfeit for everything that's genuine. Do you believe that? Satan has a counterfeit for everything that's genuine. Let's keep it very basic. not to insult your great intelligence, but to keep it very basic for a moment. You might be going through life, and you might be just doing okay, but you start having a little trouble with something, maybe just having a hard time, and something may come along, someone might come along and say, well, you ought to try this over here. Whatever it might be, and it might be just so appealing. But you know what happens? This is another basic analogy. The devil shows the bait, but he hides the hook. Is that right? I didn't make that up. But the devil shows the bait and hides the hook. That's really what he does. He deceives people. He deceives people. Paul, remember, said, don't be soon shaken in your faith. Don't be troubled in your minds. He said, you don't have to be worried about all this right now, even though somebody wrote this letter to you. Don't be worried about it. It hasn't happened yet, and it won't happen until these things occur. There'll be a falling away of people, and eventually this one called the Antichrist will come on the scene. And so that shows that he'll have power. I want you to notice this in verse number 9, where it says his coming will be after the working of Satan. It mentions power and signs and lying wonders. Power and signs and lying wonders. You talk about convincing people, it'll work. In many cases, it will work. It really will. And verse 10 makes it plain that he will deceive a lot of people. He really will. And those terms, power, signs, and wonders, usually talk about things that Jesus could do. But Paul used those to describe the false satanic miracles that will be performed by the man of lawlessness. And this Antichrist will deceive perishing people. How do we know they're perishing people? Look in verse 10. In unrighteous ways, he will deceive the ones that perish. Now, please don't miss this. You might be able to help somebody along the way with this, even if you don't know much about prophecy. The Bible is saying people will be perishing for what reason? For what reason will they be perishing? Because, verse number 10, they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Do you know why your family members and friends and neighbors and relatives that don't know Christ have not yet been saved, that they do not possess eternal life to go to heaven? Because they haven't yet accepted the love of the truth of God, to know that God loved them and provided salvation for them through Jesus Christ. Oh, it's so easy for people to reject. And by the way, another one of Satan's tactics is to get people to just put it off. Put it off. Put it off a little longer. Have you ever heard, maybe you've said it, have you ever heard of someone saying, well, I know all that's important, but I'm just not ready yet. When will you be ready? I ask that somewhat rhetorically, but I ask it if there's anyone here today that's wondering and contemplating, should I be a Christian? When will you be ready? The Bible teaches now is the day of salvation. Now is the time when you should come to Christ. But because these people will choose to not receive the love of the truth, and because they will not do that, then they will be the ones in the category of perishing. And because of that, God will give them delusion and they'll believe a lie. And so they will believe the lies of the Antichrist, and they'll be condemned because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. Do you want to not miss that in the last part of verse 12? They had pleasure in unrighteousness. If you looked very hard, can you find evidence of that in the world today? Are there people who find pleasure in the unrighteous and ungodly and bad things of life? Sure. And you know Christians are not immune from that because we're weak and needy people. And so we need our faith to be strong, need to keep our eyes on the Lord. But they're going to be condemned because they had pleasure in unrighteousness to the point that they believed not the truth. So please remember with me today in verse 10, they will be in that category because they did not receive the love of the truth that they could be saved. And in verse 12, they believed not the truth. And that's a sad outcome for anybody like that. It really is. And so we can see where Paul gave clarification about the day of the Lord. He talked about the Antichrist. But then in the last few verses, he gave exhortation to the believers there in the church. And you can see beginning at verse 13, He said, we, that is Paul and his co-workers. He said, we're bound. Well, if you're bound to something, it's like you're obligated. You feel the obligation. And I believe that's the way Paul felt. It was his duty to pray for people. And he said, we always thank God for you folks there in the church. Now, that ought to be encouraging, don't you think? If you knew that someone was always thankful to God for you, that should be encouraging right there. And so based on their belief of the truth, you can go from verse 13 on down through the rest of the chapter. Based on their belief of the truth, those people were saved and sanctified. Sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What does sanctification mean? Sanctification means set apart. It indicates consecration or dedication to God. And the progressive cleansing, the purification of the soul that's part of salvation, part of that process is sanctification. The Bible talks about justification and sanctification and glorification. And all that's possible because of salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Christian is sanctified in the sense that he's dedicated to God by the power of the Spirit and by his own act of faith. And by means of the gospel, these people would obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to try to avoid the gospel, even after we're saved. We don't need to minimize the power of the gospel. And so Paul told them to do what? He told them to do what in verse number 15? He said, therefore, brethren. Again, he used the term brethren, talking to fellow believers. In this case, in that church in Thessalonica. Therefore, in the grammatical structure, he's basing what he's about to say on what he just said. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Stand fast. It's sort of like stand fast without shaking. Can you remember that one? Stand fast without shaking. In the early part of this chapter, he said, don't be soon shaken in your minds. Don't be troubled. And here he said, stand fast. What did that mean? It pretty much means stand fast and hold on. Don't be swayed. Don't be carried away. Stick with the truth. That means people need to know the truth and stick with it. So he told them to stand fast. That basically means to stand firm without wavering. Do you know that some people, even the Bible analogy is there, that some people are sort of like a leaf in the wind. They're carried about with every wind of doctrine. We need to have a better knowledge of the scripture than that, so that we won't be shaken like a leaf in the wind. So that we won't be carried about with every wind of doctrine. The winds change sometimes. It might be blowing one way now, another way later. And you can hear all kinds of stuff. You hear this over here. You hear that over there. So what's right? To do our best to understand what the Bible really has to say, not just people's opinions. So Paul said, you stand firm. And he said, you hold on to the traditions. Now, what did that mean? Not vain tradition. What he's talking about is you hold on to the teachings that have been passed on to you. And he's saying by word or our epistle, you know what we could say there? He's pretty much saying to those dear people in that church, he said, you stand fast, you stand firm, you don't waver, you hold on to what you've been taught, whether you heard it from our mouths or whether we wrote it to you. Stand firm. And he mentioned the work of grace by God the Father and God the Son. From whom come love? You see these words in the last part of that chapter. From whom comes love? Aren't you glad the love of God is matchless love? From whom comes consolation? We can have eternal encouragement from the Lord. From whom comes hope? And he calls it good hope. There's no bad hope in the Lord, is there? Good hope right there. And Paul desired that they would have comfort for their hearts. People need that. Comfort for their hearts and establishment. We need that too, that we won't be shaken. And he said, in every good word and work. Those are two W words you might do well to remember. Word and work. He said, I want you to be established. Have comfort in your hearts. Stand firm. Don't be shaken. Be established, basically, in everything you do. In word, it's what you say. In work, it's what you do. And so the ideal, though we're not perfect, is that we know the Lord. We make an effort to live for the Lord. We don't be soon shaken in our minds. I know I'm saying it over and over. That's the emphasis today. Don't be soon shaken in our minds. Don't be troubled, but stand without wavering and know that with the Lord's help, we can live for Him, and He wants us to do it in word and in work, what we say and what we do. Let me wrap it up. Is that okay? I suspect it is. Probably all the way to the back. But let me wrap it up. Paul wrote with great love and concern for those believers in the Thessalonian church. He provided clarification about the return of Christ and the coming day of the Lord, as we've talked about here today. He described the Antichrist, which we have briefly touched on. He also instructed those people to stand fast in the faith and not be shaken. Now you might wonder, well, that might be interesting about the future. And believe me, there's a lot we can learn. But in this message, what's the main thing that maybe we can take from it? You might get something from it somebody else didn't get. We don't want to limit the Lord, but I hope we'll get at least this, that even today, Christian people need to stand fast in the faith. Love other people, yes, but stand fast in the faith and not be shaken. Need to stand for Christ and don't be swept away with something else. And so with the help of the Lord, if we stay on the right path of Christian living, we can be used of God to help others come to Christ. Now, there could be somebody here today, even in this group, that doesn't know the Lord. And if you don't yet know Christ as your Savior, then I would encourage you to put your faith in Him today. The Bible still says that God will save you from sin if you will do what? If you will believe and call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus provided for our salvation. All we have to do is repent and believe. So do you know the Lord today? If you don't, will you trust Him? And if you do know the Lord, will you live for Him? And remember, it's biblical. Just like it was for the people in Thessalonica many years ago, it's biblical that we not only know the Lord, but that we also make an effort to live for Him, to stand firm, and not be shaken. Let's stand together, please, and bow our heads for prayer.